We live in desperate times, don't we? Sometimes I catch myself thinking that this must be the worst time in all history. That's why I was fascinated to learn that one medieval historian picked the year AD 536 as history's worst year. That's when a volcanic eruption in Iceland flung Europe, parts of the Middle East, and Asia into 18 months of plunging temperatures, fog so thick that the sun could not be seen, dying crops, and starvation. The plague of Justinian followed that, killing over one-third of the population of the Eastern Roman Empire. So yes, things could be worse. Just consider our own history from the last century, the brutality of World War I, the untold number of military and civilian deaths of World War II, the Cold War, Vietnam, and the anti-war movement that included the burning of U.S. cities and clashes with police, the assassinations of various American leaders, and the struggles of the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s. Sometimes in the chaos of our present crisis, we tend to forget that securing freedom and liberty requires sacrifice from every generation, including our own. Like those who have answered the call before us, we are being called to fight for the future of our nation. Today, our enemies are the atheistic, Marxist-driven, progressive forces who want to destroy any remnant of allegiance to the Judeo-Christian principles and morals in every arena of American life, including government, education, culture, family, business, entertainment, and more. Right now, these vicious radicals are running riot in our cities and towns, whipping up racial and political division as deep and as ugly as we have seen in 75 years. But they forget what we must remember. Jesus Christ is our living hope, both for us as individuals and as a nation. In just a few days, a new year will begin, 2021. And a lot of us are thinking about what New Year's resolutions we want to commit to, especially with a very unknown future ahead of us. New Year's Day celebrations began in pre-Christian times, beginning with the Babylonian practices associated with honoring the pagan god Janus, thus the name January. As recently as the 17th century, Puritans in colonial America avoided the indulgences associated with New Year's celebrations and other holidays. In the 18th century, the Puritans avoided even using the name Janus. Instead, they called January First Month. The Puritans urged their children to skip the revelry and spend their time reflecting on the year past and contemplating the year to come. In this way, they again adopted the old custom of making resolutions. These were enumerated as commitments to employ their talents better, treat their neighbors with charity, and avoid their habitual sins. Over the years, I've kind of given up on New Year's resolutions. I seem to have a hard time truly keeping them. However, this year, I know what I want mine to be. Today we're going to look at Ephesians 6:11 through 19. The book of Ephesians is one of the most finely crafted books of the New Testament. It has been called the Queen of the Epistles. There is some question about its authorship, but Paul is traditionally considered to be the author, and even though the vocabulary and style of Ephesians is different from his other letters, William Barclay provides an explanation for this. Paul had always written his letters on the run. He was a busy man. However, when he wrote Ephesians, he was in prison. He had all the time in the world. Therefore, he took many of the ideas from his previous epistles, particularly from Colossians, and crafted them into a fine theological treatise to circulate among the many churches he had started. The book of Ephesians has two primary emphases. First is the reality of evil and strife in the world and the healing and harmony that comes through Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christ uses us, his church, as his chief instrument for establishing the healing and harmony. We certainly see the evidence of Paul's concern for evil in our text for today. He tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul was writing to the churches and to us to prepare us to face great powers of evil. He envisioned a spiritual warfare between Christians and very personal forces of evil. As we read early church history, the Christians are being crucified along the roads to Rome and being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. It's not difficult to imagine what Paul was preparing these new Christians to face. The forces of evil would be arrayed against them and would have very human faces, from the face of the emperor to the faces of the gladiators to the faces of the crowds crying for their blood. But those days are over. Is there a message in this book for us today? Do we face the same quality of evil in our day? You certainly don't have to look far these days to find evidence of spiritual warfare. Drug dealers, gang members, sex traffickers not only endanger our lives, they compete for the souls of our children. Family disintegration, children having children, crack babies are abundant. If you think the problem of evil has been solved, have a talk with a policeman or a social worker. We have several here in our congregation. Our entertainment industry is dominated by people who are waging spiritual warfare. Warfare against the family, against the church, and against love of nation. Warfare on behalf of obscenity, profanity, drugs, violence, and promiscuity. They spend and take home profits of billions of dollars each year with a very powerful bid for the hearts and minds of our young people. We have tended to treat them as a minor annoyance, but we need to learn that we are at war for the hearts and minds of our children. We are all too ready to say that the First Amendment protects free expression. There's nothing we can do. But the First Amendment protects free expression from abridgment by Congress. There is no law against the church mobilizing for battle. At the very least, we can make Christians aware of the stakes. We can spend our dollars on appropriate entertainment. We can write letters to sponsors of television programs, good or bad. We can boycott sponsors of inappropriate entertainment. We can make our concerns known. We can join organizations like 1 Million Moms or 1 Million Dads. They are making a difference. And we can raise our children to know the difference between right and wrong. The battle against evil isn't just out there somewhere. It takes place within our own hearts on a daily basis. We battle temptations daily to be less than Christ calls us to be. While Paul was writing these early Christians about the cosmic forces that they faced, he was imprisoned, probably chained to a soldier who was charged with guarding him. He took his images from the guard's military uniform. Here you can see what all Roman soldiers put on while on duty. You can see the helmet, the sword, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, and the shield. Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So Paul saw the belt around the soldier's waist. The soldier's sword hung from that belt, providing him quick access to his weapon. Even in the dark, he'd know just where to reach for it. Paul tells us, fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Other people may guess and grope, but Christians can live confidently because we know the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth is not something, it's someone. Jesus is truth. Gird your waist with him. If Christ wants you to wear truth, Satan wants you to wear lies. When you believe a lie about God, about yourself, or someone else, Satan will do anything to get your eyes off of Christ. Jesus is the truth. Then Paul saw the breastplate protecting the soldier's heart and said, "Put on the breastplate of righteousness." Righteousness is an excellent defense. Our critics might clamor, but they have trouble wounding us if we have done nothing wrong. Webster's dictionary defines righteousness as living in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. Righteousness is vital to Christians. 1 John 3:7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous." So if Christ is your Savior, you are righteous. But Satan wants you to wear unrighteousness. If you are telling yourself, "I'm no good, I don't measure up. How could God love me?" You are wearing unrighteousness. And if we're wearing unrighteousness, we won't know how to live according to God's word. Paul saw the soldier's shoes and tells us to put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Shoes on our feet is a sign of readiness to perform our mission. A soldier without his shoes will be in a serious disadvantage when the action starts. He can't proclaim his mission very well. Our mission as Christians is to proclaim the gospel. We need to be ready on the spur of the moment to do just that. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Being a Christian is not about fighting, it's about peace, the gospel, the good news. You probably read this recently, since Christmas has just passed. In Luke 2:13-14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" There had never been peace on earth. People had always fought. There had always been wars and battles. But on the night Christ was born, there was peace on earth. However, Satan wants you to wear strife turmoil, fighting, and hatred. Then Paul saw the soldier's shield. The word he uses here is not the small round shield, but the tall oblong shield that was designed for maximum defense. It was made of thick wood so that when flaming arrows hit it, they sank deeply enough that the flame was extinguished. Paul tells us to take the shield of faith with you, which will be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. You need faith in these tough times. When you go through troubles, it's not the trouble that beats you. If you lose faith in God, you can't fight off the darts of the evil one. Above all, you need the shield of faith, because Satan wants you to wear unfaithfulness. This is when he wins. If he can cause you to doubt God and make you think that you can fix it on your own or you can handle it without Jesus, then Satan wins the battle. Paul saw the soldier's helmet and said, "Take the helmet of salvation." The helmet is one of the soldier's most important pieces of equipment. Even a small splinter of shrapnel can do terrible damage if it strikes a soldier in the head. A serious wound to a leg may require amputation, but a serious wound to the head destroys who you are. The salvation afforded by Christ gives you assurance and protects who we are through every experience, even death. Satan wants you to wear unassurance. The minute you're saved, Satan spends the rest of your life trying to convince you otherwise. Always remember that you are saved. When you are saved, you can take that confidence and live in it. When someone accepts Christ, there is freedom. There's assurance. There is power to live. Your goal is salvation. So live life and live it abundantly. Finally, Paul saw the soldier's sword and called us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is our sword, the weapon that allows us to go on the offensive against the enemy. Remember that when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, he used words from the scriptures to defend himself against each of Satan's temptations. We can do the same, but we must train with the Bible now, the Word of God, if we are to be able to use it in the heat of battle. It is the sword of the Spirit. The other parts of the armor shield you, but this one fights for you. It is your offensive weapon. Satan doesn't want you to wear this one. God said what he had to say. He put it in a book, and he wants to speak to you today. So listen for it. And then Paul tells us in verse 18 to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Then in verse 19, he told the Ephesian Christians to pray on his behalf. Paul was better prepared than most to resist temptation, but he also understood that the forces of evil would single him out for special treatment. He understood that he could stand strong only through the power of God. So he asked the Ephesian Christians to pray on his behalf. Prayer is our logistical lifeline. God resupplies us with everything we need for spiritual battle through prayer. In this passage from Ephesians, Paul tells us that we need to constantly be ready for battle against spiritual powers. That ought to be a message that Christian soldiers can understand. Evil exists all around us. It doesn't just go away because we close our eyes to it. Facing the evil forces of our world can be a frightening experience alone. But we are not alone. God is with us and gives us the means not only to defend ourselves, but to take the battle to the enemy. Furthermore, we can win. If God is for us, who can be against us? Thanks be to God for the victory which He gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this morning, I saw a post on Facebook that said, "There isn't a mask big enough to protect us from everything going on in the world today. We need to suit up with the whole armor of God." So this coming year, my New Year's resolution will be to put on the full armor of God every single day. No matter what comes in 2021, I want to be fully prepared for battle. In closing, I want to read to you one more scripture from the Message Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.